the rest of us. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we continue our way through 1 Samuel. Last week we seen the treatment of the Ark of the Covenant. How, in four chapters, how 37 times I think the Ark of the Covenant was mentioned. And how it was, how the people misplaced their trust in the box. How they took it into war thinking God would bless and bring them victory just because they had the Ark of the Covenant. Misapplied trust. And we've seen how the enemy captured the Ark of the Covenant and falling into wrong hands, being mistreated, brought curses, misery upon them. And then finally, when it was returned to the Israelites, we've seen how it wasn't revered, how they opened up the Ark of the Covenant, looked inside, how they didn't reverence God's prescribed worship and fear of Him. Thus, defeat, thus death came upon them. This morning, we see as we continue on, we noted that in 1 Samuel, there's a transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. And this morning's passage and context, we see that transition period. We see Saul, anointed king. See how God gives the people what they want. They want a king. He gives them the king they want. I want to read a portion in chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Again, let's pray. Lord, we, as we continue through your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our heart. Lord, you're the living word. And Lord, we turn to you. We ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this morning's message, "The Danger of Getting What You Want." And we see that unfolded here through these four chapters. We're going to take a quick overview of, and then come back to chapter 8, spend a little time. But in chapter 8, we do see this transition from the time of the judges to the time of the king, where the people wanting a king, God giving them one, this leadership transition. Chapter 9, we see how God brings together the new king and Samuel, the prophet. He does it in a, you know, providential way. We see that Samuel's family, Tish, his dad, they lost some donkeys. His dad told Samuel, told Saul, "Take a servant and go hunt them down, find the donkeys." Now, John Corson calls donkeys, at that time, they're kind of like pickup trucks to us today. They're valuable, carting everything around. So they... Saul and the servant went out looking through the mountains of Ephraim, trying to hunt down these donkeys, covering a vast territory through chapter 9, with no luck. Finally, the servant suggested, "Hey, let's go ask the man of God." you know, he had word that he would, remember Samuel did the circuit of ministry. And, you know, he knew that he would be in a certain place. Let's go ask him. He'll tell us where to go, what to do. He'll show us, you know, where the donkeys are. So they went to see Samuel. They ran into some women. The women say, oh, yeah, that's him up there. So they met him. They, you know, asked him if, first he said, are you the seer? Or have you seen, do you know where the seer is? Samuel said, I am the seer. And today, you're going to have a meal with us. It's interesting because the Bible tells us that God had already told Samuel that the one to be the king of Israel was going to come. So he was already tipped off spiritually. He knew. When he seen Saul, the Lord spoke to him again. He's the one. So he knew. So he told him, you know, we're going to eat eat a meal together. Look in verse 20, chapter 9. But as for your donkeys, he tells them a supernatural truth. As for your donkeys who were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them. For they have been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? You're the man. You're going to be the king. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Saul had a humble beginning. We get more into the book of Samuel. We see more about Saul, that he's a man of the flesh. And he typifies someone that really encountered God's Spirit, yet remained in his flesh. Yet here, his encounter with Samuel, the prophet, Samuel told him, hey, you're the one that God pointed out. You're the one to whom all Israel's desire has come. The people want a king, and you're the king that God has given them. You know, you're the one that they want, is what Samuel's telling them. Chapter 10, Samuel, in verse 1, Samuel anoints Saul to be king in a personal way, just him and Saul alone. Then, following in the next few verses, he gives them some really precise details, only that a seer and a prophet could tell him. This is what's going to happen on your way home. He says, first, two men at Rachel's tomb, they're going to come up and they're going to talk to you. Then you're going to be confronted by three men at the terebinth tree at Tabor. They will give you two loaves of bread. Take them from them. Then you're going to encounter a group of prophets at the Hill of God where the Philistine garrison's stationed. There, these prophets, they'll be carrying stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, a harp. And they will begin to prophesy, Samuel told Saul. Look at verse 6, chapter 10. As he continued, these men that prophesy, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. All those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Samuel giving him all these details to confirm that, hey, you are the one. This is a true anointing. God has chosen you. You're the king. And they came to pass supernaturally. A seer seeing things in advance, prophet foretelling the future, validating this anointing on Saul. In verse, he called all the people to Mizpah to make a public anointing of Saul as king. Kind of a public official anointing now. Not the official coronation, but a public acknowledgement that, hey, he's the king you guys asked for. He's the one. In chapter 11, the Philistines besiege, they encamp against a city, and messengers get out and tell Saul, and Saul kind of proves his kingship. He calls all of Israel to arms. He takes two oxen, cuts them up, sends them out by hands of messengers, says, hey, so shall it be to your oxen if you don't show up and fight. 330,000 men showed up. He split them in three companies and he went after the Philistines. He really kind of surprise attack in the morning in their camp and wiped them out. His poll ratings spiked. He was real popular all of a sudden. Then they had the public coronation of him as king, the official. Now he's king. Everybody knows it. Everybody's behind him. We see this, you know, transition from judgeship to kingship. We see, and if we don't look carefully, we don't see really that it wasn't God's will that it took place. Got God behind it. They asked for a king. God gave them one. But it wasn't really what God wanted. And it he points this out in chapter 8. You know, the people wanted a king and they got one. We read this morning in verse 5, chapter 8, when the elders came to Samuel, they said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the other nations. The Bible says that this displeased Samuel. Now, what bothered him? It wasn't that they were calling him old. You know, that would probably bother me. You're old, man. People do call me old, you know, older than I am. They think I'm Roseanne's father half the time. And yet, that's not what bothered him, the Bible said, nor when they came against his kids, you know, his children. Hey, they're not walking in your ways. They're not living righteously. They're not fit to be a judge, even though he appointed them to be a judge. That's not what bothered them. The Bible tells us that when they said, you know, appoint us a king, that's what displeased Samuel. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they said. Give them what they want, Samuel. Even though he was in tune with God's will, it displeased him. He knew that it wasn't God's will that they asked for a king. Yet God allowed it. God said, go ahead. Give them what they're asking for. Scary truth. Getting what we really want and opposing God's will. It's biblical. It's not his way. It's not his primary will. But we see the whole account here unfold before us. They push for a king. The Bible tells us that it was God's plan that man be ruled by God directly. We see that over and over again. Yet they push for a king. They sought to impose their own will. When I'm not in the Spirit, when I'm not surrendered to the Lord in the right way, I push my own will. They impose their own will. Give us a king. The Bible tells us that despite the warnings of God. Now, God told Samuel, you know, you go ahead. You give them what they're asking for. But tell them, forewarn them. If they have a king, he's going to take their sons, draft their sons into war. He's going to take their daughters, you know, take. The king will take. The king opposed to God's will. The king outside of God's will. He'll take from you your property, your vineyards, the best of your crop, impose taxes upon you. Warning them the wrong side, the bad side of having a king. Yet, they stubbornly, despite the warnings, pushed for a king. God gives them what they want. Now, this, to me, is the scariest part of this account. Here is the prophet of God. They forgot Ebenezer. Not long ago, they're in a battle. God told Samuel to lead them in battle. They're directly being led by God. They're finding victory. Remember how the Ark of the Covenant was out of place, but then when they repented, they confessed, they lined up again. Back in God's will, they had victory. And Samuel, demonstrating in the midst of victory, placed a monument up and said, "This is Ebenezer." It means God has given us victory thus far. He's going to continue to give us victory. They forgot God's victory and how it was wrought, how it came about by surrendering to his will. They pushed for a king. They imposed their own will outside of God's plan. There's a story I read by Ray Stedman. It's about Dr. William Evans of Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And it was read by Dr. Ironside. He talks about Dr. William Evans of his church. His little girl, who was about 8 years of age, came home and said to him, "Daddy, I want to get some ball-bearing skates. All the other children have ball-bearing skates, and that is what I want." He said, "But dear, you have a pair of skates." She replied, "Yes, I know, Daddy, but they are not ball-bearing skates. They are roller-bearing skates. They won't go as fast as the others will." He was a minister and did not have too great an income, so he said, "Well, my dear, I'm afraid you'll have to make do with the roller-bearing skates. We simply can't afford to buy the others right now." But she wouldn't let it go. That night when he came home from his work, there was a little note on his place at the table. It said, "Dear Daddy, I still want them ball-bearing skates." When he went to bed at night, there was another note pinned to his pillow. It said, "Daddy, would you buy me some ball-bearing skates?" Well, he did what we all would have done. He scraped up the money somehow and got the ball-bearing skates. When he gave them to her, she was delighted. She threw her arms around his neck and hugged him and kissed him and thanked him. Then she put on the ball-bearing skates and started out the gate and down the sidewalk and around the corner. That was the last time they ever saw her well and alive. As she went around the corner, the skates were too much, too fast for her. She slipped and fell, hitting her head against the sidewalk. They brought her in a coma, and she died at the hospital before the night was out. Since then, Dr. Evans said, "When I want something of God, and it seems as though it is not his will that I should have it, if I keep crying out for it, the Spirit of God reminds me, 'Are you asking for a ball-bearing skates?'" This is what happened in Israel. It is a principle that is work in our lives. The story how they pushed for something that wasn't God's will, and God allowed it. We have to check our heart constantly. The Bible tells us that sin lies at our doorstep. Rule over it. We have to examine our heart, Paul says, to see if you are in the faith. Here, the story unfolding of the nation Israel pushing for something that wasn't God's will, and God allowing it. Allowing it to teach them that they would learn the hard way. Still going to teach them, but the difficult way. Permissive, God's permissive will. It's not his primary will. When Samuel informed Saul, he said, "You're the man, on whom all of Israel's desire has come." He wasn't, congratulating him. He's saying, "Hey, the people want a king, and you're the king, and you're the one they want. And he's giving the people you. You're the one." In verse 19, chapter 10, turn with me. "But you have today rejected your God." at the official public anointing of Saul as king at Mizpah. But you have rejected your God today, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. God's plan is to rule over our hearts directly, but we have a free will. Here, showing the nation Israel pushing for what they wanted, pushing for a king outside of God's will, God allowing it, giving us a warning and an example of what we read as Saul becoming their king creates to them. God allowing what they're asking and pushing for serves it as a warning for us. If you turn back to Judges chapter 8, you'll remember Gideon at the end of his judgeship. What he said. Remember what he said in verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. See God's plan, him in sync with God's plan, and them accepting God's plan. But here, a dangerous warning, a story type. See, our heart laid before us. God's word, living and powerful, illuminating, convicting. We all have desires, and God has given us a free will. We can push for what we want, even though it's outside of God's will. We can be stubborn and continue to push, and God will allow it. Teaching us a hard lesson, a hard way. Lord, help us. Lord, soften our hearts. Let's pray. Let's take heed. Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We do ask that you would stir up, Lord, the truth and the acknowledgement of your presence, of your word, of your plan, of your will, of your cross, your desire for us to carry the cross. Lord, we turn to you. We ask, Lord, that you would implode your word in our heart and our thoughts. Make us alive in you. Lord, give us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. As Gideon said, it's God's plan that he would rule over you. Is he? If we were honestly to confess before him and to come before him in truth, is he ruling in your heart today? Or are my, selfish, fleshly desires ruling? My covetousness, my competing allegiance of my own sinful lifestyle. Am I competing with him? I do often, so often. I got such a obsessive, personality. I get into whatever I get into, and I turn aside too often. I turn aside a dangerous place. He lets me, and yet is it his will? No. He wants me to stay focused, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Come forward. Stay with me. Lord, help us as we continue through his word.